A lot of times, the reason that people don't get what they want from God is because they feel like that they know too much, and they feel like that they, you know how to handle things, and as a consequence of that, they never give God a chance to do anything, and the Lord never can use them. The Lord never can do anything with them. There's one thing I learned about serving God, that is that He must be in command at all times. He's God. It doesn't matter to Him who you are, whether man or woman, boy or girl, whether young or old, it doesn't matter to God. But one thing does matter to God, and that is that He have complete control of your life. Every thought, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do this, then He has complete control, and the Lord God will help you. The Bible tells us that the Lord's eyes are throughout the earth, He's going to and fro in the earth, and He is beholding the good and the evil, and He is looking for the upright in heart. You know, God's eyes are looking through the earth. And He's looking for something. You know, when you go searching and looking, you're looking for something. Isn't that right? You don't just go out, you know, just searching for nothing. You're looking for something. And so then, His eyes are throughout the earth, and He is looking for something. And the Bible tells us the thing that He's looking for is the upright in heart. And if He's looking for something, He hath a purpose in that. And His purpose is that if He can find the upright in heart, the Bible tells us that He will show Himself strong in their behalf. And I like that. I like that. Praise God. I sure hope if He runs across me that He'll see something good in my heart and show Himself strong in my behalf. How wonderful it is to be a Christian and to love Jesus. That is with all of our heart, soul, mind, body and strength. Let's talk about Jesus a little bit. And I don't know just what we'll say, but we'll say something about the Lord. 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. The 22nd chapter, or the 21st chapter, and the 25th verse. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And He spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know, the Lord Jesus said a big thing there, and a lot of times we don't quite follow through on what He says, or we don't quite understand what He says. But in His teachings here of the end of the world, He turned to the disciples and He said, before this generation passes away. Now He spoke of all of the signs, all of the great wonders, and I'm sure that after speaking of those things that the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying. Because He said here, and I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And you know, according to the Bible, that generation never passed away until the Lord Jesus Christ hung at Calvary and fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law and of God's way and God's work, and lifted up his head to God and said, "It is finished. It is finished." And what a beautiful thing it was. What a great and mighty revelation, because Jesus also included in his statement this saying. He said, "Lift up your head when you see these things, for thy redemption draweth nigh." I appreciate the wonderful things of God and the chance to talk about God's Word. It's always a great thrill to me. And as I said many years ago when I first started preaching the Word of God, I thought, "Well, Lord, what in the world am I going to say? What am I going to say? I just got so much time on my hand. What will I say during all that time?" And now I wonder, "Lord, where in the world will I get the time? How in the world will I have enough time to say what I got to say?" Amen. So, you know, you just have to say a little bit and go on to the next service. But so many wonderful things flood our heart, and there's so many wonderful revelations of Christ that he hath revealed to us, until our heart is enlarged to the people and we long to say the things that Jesus has placed in our heart. I want to take just a few minutes and talk with you, and I'll try not to hold you long. We'll turn you loose in just a little while. If you'll try to pay attention, and we'll try to talk to you about God's Word and try to increase your faith. You know, Paul said we're helpers of your faith. We'll try to help your faith, lift up your faith, strengthen your faith, and try to encourage you in the things of God in such a way that you'll be able to face the problems of the coming week. You know, people need to be in the house of God every week. They ought to be there every night as far as that goes. But they should be in the house of God every week, because they need their faith strengthened in God. And they need a special touch from God, to where they can have the Spirit in their heart and life that will endow them with the power to continue on into the next week. A lot of people say, "Well, Brother Pike, that doesn't matter. I'm a Christian, and as long as I'm a Christian, I can assure you I'll make it." No, it doesn't mean anything. See, you might be a Christian, but what you need is strength in God. You need strength in God, because you may go out this week, maybe Monday. You might have fought a good fight last week, but the devil may cunningly have something laid out there for you this week, and you go out there and you'll run right headlong into Satan, and he may have something out there just waiting to grab you, and he may cross you up, and you might have gotten over the trap before, but you might fall headlong into it this time. Whereas if you'd had the proper fellowship with the brethren, or with God, or the strength in God, you'd have been ready to meet the foe out there, and you'd have the strength to overcome, and everything would have been all right. It makes a lot of difference. Amen. So then we see Jesus here as he is talking with the disciples, and he tells them about all of the great distress of nation, and tells them about the very things that we are seeing happen in our day right here. Amen. See, the things that Jesus talked to them about was the very thing that you and I are living to experience. We are in the hour when all of these things are taking place. I see them all around me, and I know that you see them around you. There is distress of nation. There is perplexity. There is bewilderment. There is trouble. There's fears. Everywhere you look, everything you see, there's nothing but worries and troubles and problems. Why is it? It's because it is the end of the world. You know, we look for the end of the world in the wrong way. That's why we don't see the end of the world. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I don't see the end of the world. It looks to me like it's always looked." But I can assure you that the end of the world is here. The Bible said, "Ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come." And though you might not be able to see the end of the world, yet the ends of the world is upon you. Now, you might not see it, but beloved friend, it is out there. It is upon you today. If you look around you, you can see that it's the end of the government. It's the end of motherhood. There's no such thing as a government anymore. It's just corrupt everywhere. The government is corrupt across the world. It's the end of motherhood. There's no such thing as real mothers in the earth anymore. Even those that have been good mothers are beginning to waver and beginning to lose their virtues and beginning to get careless. And it's hard to find mothers anymore. Motherhood is gone. It's hard to find a real dad anymore, a real father in the earth anymore. They're losing their desire to be a real father, to hold on to their children. The children have acted so bad. Some of them have done so bad to the parents, and they've got the parents so weary until some of them just decided, just let them die and go to hell. Let them do whatever they want to. I'm tired and weary and wore out with trying to make them do right. You know, dads and mothers, some of them that have tried to hold on, they stood up to daughters and sons and they say, don't do this, son. Don't do that, daughter. And they try to reason with them and they act so haughty and so rebellious until the dad and mother just finally said, well, there ain't no hope anyway. Just let them go on to hell. You know, Jesus said the last generation would be a sinful generation. How do you agree that this is a sinful generation? Said it would be a sinful generation and said it would be an adulterous generation. If there is ever in the history of mankind, if there's ever been an adulterous generation, this is one of them. People in our day, they never seem to get enough wives. Men, that is. Women never seem to get enough husbands. They marry one time, they marry two times, they marry 10 times, and now it's got to be such a problem in court until they've got an agreement marriage where you can live so long with them, and if you don't like it, just get rid of them and forget about it. It's a trial basis. And then some of them's got beyond that. They've decided that they can live off of the welfare, you know, if they don't marry, so they just live together. It's a sinful and an adulterous generation. They dress in an adulterous way. They walk in an adulterous way. They live in an adulterous way. It is an adulterous generation. Not only do they mate with each other in an adulterous generation out of the laws of God, but they lust after one another. As they walk down the streets, they do it. It is an adulterous generation. Now, Jesus said that this thing would be in the latter times. So then we're seeing the end of virtue. We're seeing the end of motherhood, the end of parents. We're seeing the end of government. We're seeing the end of everything. Everything is at an end. There is nothing that's safe anymore. In that we've tapped on to the things of the heavens, the galaxies, and the powers that are out there in the elements, it means that we are in the end of the world. You know, Peter, one of the writers, made the statement, speaking of the end of the world, that the very elements are going to be on fire. The very elements that are around us are going to be on fire. You know, you wonder, you say, God, why will you burn the very elements up? You know, the elements being atoms and the things that are around us. You say, God, why in the world would you do that? But did you know that Satan is the prince of the powers of this world? And the Bible said he is the prince of the powers that's in the air. Did you know that in the air, right above your head, right around you, did you know that it is contaminated with the powers of demons, that Satan, that evil spirits are living in the very air that you're breathing? And that Satan is the prince or the ruler that's over the powers that's in the air. And the Bible said that the children of this world are taken into captivity. That is, the children of disobedience at the will of the devil are taken into captivity just whenever Satan gets ready. See, it's an awful time. There has never, never before been a people like this people. We are living in the end of the world. Now, you can't see the ends of the world unless you get in the mind of God. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. You're not going to see the things that are happening. Jesus rebuked him one time, said, you hypocrite. He said, you talk about the signs of the weather. He said, and you discern the signs of the weather. And when you look at the sky, he said, you can tell what kind of conditions it's going to be. He said, but you're a hypocrite. He said, you can't discern the signs of the time. You are a hypocrite. Did you know when you can't discern the signs of the time, you are a hypocrite? Jesus called them hypocrites because they couldn't discern the signs of the time. Because he laid it out before them, he told them what the signs of the time would be. He said, and when you see these things, they said, tell us, Lord, what will be the signs of the end of the world? What will be the signs of your coming? And Jesus told them, said, and this shall be the signs of the end. And then he said, because you can't discern the end of time, he said, then you are living in hypocrisy. Look at the world today. They're living in a state of hypocrisy. They don't believe the Lord's coming.
If they did, they'd act different. Somebody would say, well, I believe that they believe that the Lord's coming. Brother, let me tell you, if a man believed that somebody was going to blow his brains out around that corner, he would slow down before he got around the corner and change his direction. Come on now. If I knew that somebody was going to shoot me before I turned the corner, I'd go in a different direction. And anybody in their right senses would do that. Isn't that right? So then you can't tell me that they believe that Christ is coming. If they did, then they would do something about it. Like the Bible said, when we think about it, we think about all these things taking place, see all these things happening. The Bible said in the last days they would be scoffers. They would be mockers. They would be walking after their own lust. And that they would say one to another, where is the sign of His coming? Where is the sign of His coming? See, you can't discern the signs of the time. He said, and these shall be the signs of My coming. And they said, Lord, tell us, what shall be the signs of the end? And Lord, tell us, what will be the signs of the return of the Son of Man? And He said, and when you see these things, this shall be the sign of the end. And He said, the scoffers in the last days would say, where is the sign of His coming? All things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. But this they're weak, willingly are ignorant of, that a day is as a thousand years with God, and a thousand years is as a day. That is to say, God is very patient to wait long for the fruit of the earth. He's very patient. He waits very patiently. But let me tell you something, friend. What they don't realize is that something is happening all the time. Right now, something is taking place. There's something spiritually taking place right now. You know, they don't see it, of course. They don't know what's happening. But right now, something is taking... Oh, my... Something is taking place right now. That's the greatness of it. See, they look around and they don't see anything happening. They say, well, it's just the same as it was when the fathers fell asleep. I don't see anything different. But Bill, you and I see something different. We see something that's taking place. We're looking through the eyes of the Spirit. And oh my, think about what John said when John looked away up into the heavens. The Bible said there was a door open into heaven and a Spirit. The Spirit of God spoke in John down here in the earth, and the Spirit of God said, John said, come up hither. Hallelujah. Come on up here, John. I'd like to show you some things. And said, John was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and up John went into the Spirit of God. And there as he stood, the Bible said he looked and he saw these great and mighty things in heaven. Now, right there is where they miss out. You know, that's where the problem is. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? They're not spiritual. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, but I cannot, seeing that you're babes in Christ. Why did he call them babes in Christ? He said, because of the envy, because of the strife, because of the malice. Look at the church of today. The church isn't interested in spiritual things. While the church would rather have a new car. They'd rather go to the ball game. They'd rather do something in the world today than to get in there and dig something out with God. I hear people say, well, our youth just ain't got no interest in what we're doing. I don't blame them. I wouldn't have any either. They know they're doing something a lot more interesting than what you're doing. You say, well, what are they doing? They're taking a trip. They've got them some LSD and whatever they got, you know, and they've got them some ball games, and they've got them some swimming trunks in there while they're having a good time. You know, the Bible said Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of God with the righteous now rather than enjoy sin for a season. Isn't that right? He was rich. He was a great prince. But Moses laid it aside and said, I'd rather go in the wilderness and live in the wilderness with God and enjoy the things of God. Hallelujah. And the Bible said Jesus endured the cross, suffering the shame, despising the shame of the cross. But for the joys that was set before him, he endured those things. Is that right? In the early church, they went away counting it pleasure and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. So then, what's wrong today? We haven't shown them anything. They haven't found anything. But friend, if they ever one time see God... If the youth of today every one time get their eyes open to see God's thing in the earth today, you won't have to worry about the ball games, and you won't have to worry about the swimming trunks, and you won't have to worry about the frolics of the world. God will do the job, and they'll follow God And it'll be so wonderful and so beautiful till they won't want to go back into the things of this world. And he said, well, Brother Pike, what's wrong with the world and those things? Nothing. Other than God said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Somebody tell me what the love of the world is. The love of the dollar. Come on now. Love of fine homes, the love of automobiles, the love of fine clothes, the love of sports. Come on now, somebody say amen. I said the love of the world. There's the difference in God's people and the love of the world. We've got to draw a line. That's where the problem is today. They're so mixed up and so intermingled till you can't tell the difference anymore. Some Christian will get up and say, come and follow me. And a sinner will say, follow you where? They say, well, don't you see what I'm doing? They say, yeah, the same thing I am. They look at that man or that woman that's supposed to be a Christian, and they don't see enough difference between them and him to even make the change. Come on now. I said, they don't see enough difference to even bother to make the change. But brothers and sisters, there is a difference between the children of God and the children of this world. There is a difference between the sons and daughters of the King of heaven and the kings of this world. There is a difference between the education of God and the education of this world. The more you learn here, the more it turns you into beatniks. The more it turns you into those that want to peddle dope. Those that want to mix and mingle with the opposite. Get down in the hog pens of the world. The more you learn about the world, the more you want to get in the world. You know, that is when you're in the natural frame of mind. You know why that is? Because the carnal mind is enmity with God, and you're born into corruption, and you're born into sin. And when you're born into this world, you have a thirst, you have a desire, you have a hunger that's in your body and your spirit. You're born into sin, and that thing is lustful. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy? It is desiring the things of this world and hungering after the things of this world. That's where the problem is. But when you are born again, oh, hallelujah, then you are born of another world. You have another spirit. You have another nature. You have another hunger. You have another appetite, beloved friend. Oh, hallelujah. Lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal. And where moth doesn't corrupt, for wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. See, your hunger, your thirst, where is it at? Where is your hunger tonight? Where is your thirst tonight? Where is your ambition tonight? What are you driving for? See, what are you looking for tonight? You got some gold on it. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm neither going this way nor that way. Well, you know better than that. You're going some way. A lot of people, you know, they say, well, I'm not very religious and I don't go to church, but I don't bother anybody either. You send people to hell, that's all you do. Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me, he scattereth abroad. If you sit at home and don't go to God's house and don't live right, you are a testimony against Christ and what he stands for. You are breaking his word every day. When he said, fail not to assemble myself together as the manner of some is, and exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. If you don't testify about godliness and about spiritual things and about God and about holy things, then you're testifying about your appetite and your desires and your ambitions and your family and your family reunions and whatever, and you are scattering abroad. For the Bible tells us that the carnal mind is enmity with God. So then, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. They that belong to Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. Are you crucified with Christ Jesus? Are you really crucified? You know, the next scripture here, following the one that I read, here's Peter over here in the 22nd chapter, and Peter begins to talk to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus begins to tell him, said, Peter, you're going to betray me. No, he said. Jesus said, yes, you are, Peter. Our Lord knows more about us than we know about ourselves, don't you think? Amen. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to betray me. But Lord, you gave me the keys to the kingdom. Why, you wouldn't do that. Knowing I was going to betray you, just look at the love of God. Look at the kindness of God. Look at the leniency of God. Here he entrusted the keys to Peter. The love of God to Peter. And knowing that Peter was going to curse and swear, back off and backslide and do all those things that was wrong and denying. Is that right? Betray him right before everybody. Is that right? Oh, he said, Peter, you'll deny me. You'll deny me. Not me, Lord. No, now, not me. Oh, not me. Now, if you're talking about some of the rest of the disciples, yes, but not Peter. Don't you know you give me the keys to the kingdom? But he said, Peter, he said, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me this very night, Peter. You're going to deny me. Nay, Lord, he said. Now look at this. He gave a good testimony, didn't he? Though all deny thee, Lord, not me. Yeah, he said, you will. And said, when you get through, said the rooster will crow and remind you of what I said. And the Bible said that Peter began to follow him afar off. That's where we get in trouble right there. You understand what I'm saying, folks? We're so confident. But let me tell you, don't be confident in your own strength. Don't try to stand in your own strength. That's the trouble with the church today. If the church had snatched down the number boards off of the wall and quit leaning in their own strength and counting on the dollars they can collect and go to God in faith and go to God in prayer, they wouldn't be wobbling and bobbling about like they are today. David got strong. God picked him up from the sheep coat, gave him a name like unto the great men of the earth, and said, David, I've taken you from the hillside, son. Just a little shepherd boy. And I picked you up, David, and I give you a name like unto the great men of the earth. Isn't that right? God did that. But one day when David got strong and David got big and David got many people, that's the church of today, got to be a king, had plenty of strength. David sitting back on the throne, he said, Joab said, how about, let's take a census, you know. How about counting the troops and see how strong we are? Come on now, folks. Come on now. I'll probably get a repercussion out of this. You pray me through here. Don't run off and leave me. Just pray me through. How about us just counting up and see if the Baptists got more than the Methodists? Or the Church of God, the Assemblies? Who knows? Maybe the UPC's got more than all of them. Let's just see how strong we are. Come on now. And God became angry. Said, count them, Joab. Even Joab had more sense than that. Joab knew God better than that. And he had never tried to violate the king's orders. But something got a hold to Joab, and I believe God shook Joab. Because Joab was a mighty general. And old Joab began to count them, but when he got down there, he left off some of them. He said, I ain't going to count them all. I'm going to leave them off. I'm going to pray. Boy, if David knew that, he took his head off. But he was scared. David said, count them. I'm a great king. And he began to count them, you know. That's where we're at today, folks. The people of this world, the church of this world, they've got their little numerical order up there and it's heading just as hard as it can go for the number of the beast. And they put their faith in the multitudes and the strength of mankind. If I am a son of God, can I then undo being a son of God? Can I be a son of God today and tomorrow I've undone the whole thing and I'm not a son of God, and then day after tomorrow I've done caught up all my do's and don'ts and I'm a son of God again? Now you know that God doesn't work like that. I'm either a son of God or a son of the devil. And brethren, the Spirit of God beareth witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. All right, so then I am a son of God. That settles it. Why should I worry about it? Why should I then fret about it? Why should I worry about whether or not God's going to take a book and
when we get up there and say, now let's see, there's 99 do's over here and 244 don'ts over here, and you just didn't make it. You understand what I'm saying? God isn't working like that. God doesn't play a Ouija board. God isn't trying to decide whether I'm good or whether I'm bad. God knowed me before I was ever born in this world and chose me in Christ. He bore mine iniquities. He took the chastisement of my peace. He was beat at Calvary that I might have peace in this life, that I might rejoice in this life. And here comes the angel from heaven. And the angel tells us, the shepherds on the hillside, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. See, the shepherd comes as a messenger and he says, now look, don't be alarmed anymore. Don't be tore up anymore. Everything's been all topsy-turvy, but don't be tore up anymore. There is peace from God toward you from here on. Unto you a Savior is born. What is a Savior? A Savior! Do you know what a Savior is? Unto you a Savior is born. Somebody said, now, don't get so excited, Brother Pike. Glory to God, there's been a Savior that's been born for me, for my sake. That's why I'm excited. He was born to save me from my sins. Unto you a Savior is born. Christ Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah, I'm excited, I'm rejoicing. How long should you rejoice, Brother Pike? Rejoice forevermore. Rejoice when you're over at Brother Taylor's house. Rejoice when you're over at Brother Gary's house. Rejoice when you're in the church. Rejoice when you're in the pastor's. Rejoice when you're in Bill's office. Rejoice in the midnight hours. Rejoice forevermore. Why? Because the Savior's been born for me. That's why I'm excited. Oh, hallelujah. He's my Savior. I trust that He's your Savior too. But who hath believed our report? I believe the report. I believe the record that's been given of God and His Son. I believe it. I believe that that a Savior came into this world and He died for my sins. And I believe He bore my iniquities. I believe that. All right, so then I have a Savior. Somebody sing that song, I have a Savior. Oh, yes, I have a Savior. Jesus Christ the Lord, He is my Savior. It grows sweeter each day because I have a Savior that's so dear to me. I have a Savior. Then I have the sweetest, most lovely thing that there is. I have passed from death unto life. Now look, I am not campaigning to try to get God's favor. I'm not soliciting to try to see how big a brotherhood I can get, that they may praise me, that in return I may become convinced that God's going to favor me and let me be a son of God or give me His favor. See, I'm not doing that. I have God's favor. I don't have to ask for God's favor. I have God's favor. See, I don't have to get on my knees and stay all night long to get God's favor. I don't have to keep asking God over and over and over to save me. God already saved me. God's already given me His favor. I don't have to live just so-so to have God's favor. God gave me His favor through Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, God so loved me while I was yet in my sins that He sent Christ to be my Savior and to die for me. When I didn't know Him, when I wasn't looking in His direction, when I didn't think about God, when my mind was far into those things of Christ, God so loved me that He sent a Savior down into this world to die for my sins. He so loved me while I was yet in my sins that He sent somebody to die for me. Beloved friend, if God so loved me while I was yet in my sins, how much more does God love me now that I have forsaken my sins? If God loved me so much that He did that for me, when I wasn't doing anything to try to please God, when I wasn't even looking in God's direction, when I didn't know nothing about God, how much does God love me now that I'm praying day and night and calling upon His name and saying, have mercy on me, God, let me please You, God. How much does God love me now? All right, so then, I already have God's favor. I had God's favor before I was ever born. I was predestinated in Christ. You say, how did you have God's favor, Brother Pye? I had God's favor through Jesus Christ. Before I ever came into the world, God foresaw me in the loins of my Father that I was to be born of Jesus Christ. He foresaw it in the foreknowledge of God, and there He accepted me in Christ before the world ever was. So then, as I said earlier, they that are justified, they are not guilty. You say, Brother Pike, don't you know they're guilty? What are they guilty of? You say, well, Brother Pike, they're guilty of sin. Beloved friend, if they're guilty of sin, the Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If you are guilty of sin, you must die. I am not guilty of sin. God took away my sins. Before I was ever born in the world, He took away my sins. To say the least, at Calvary, and even beyond Calvary in His foreknowledge, God took away my sins. Now then, God took my sins away from me. Is that right? Hallelujah. Oh, somebody said, but don't you know the Bible says we say we have no sin, we're in trouble. You better go back and read it again. You need to be a better Bible scholar than that. When God speaks to the sinner needs to repent. God tells the sinner not to take the attitude he don't need a Savior. But beloved friend, I've already accepted the Savior. He took away my sins. The Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. For God's Word, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But who hath believed our report? See, that's the thing. It comes by faith. I give you a report from my Father, but do you believe my report? The Bible said, he that heareth you, heareth me. If I send you and he hears you, then he hears me. But to hear me, he must believe him that I have sent. See, who hath believed our report? So then, I tell you that he died for your sins. I tell you that we who are in Him, we don't have any problems. Now you say, but Brother Pike, and I'm going to get just a little stronger in a few minutes. Now you say, but Brother Pike, I feel under such great condemnation. You know why you feel under great condemnation? Because you won't stay off the devil's territory. You want to be half-hearted. You want to be double-minded. You want to be with God today and over here in the world tomorrow. That's why you're under condemnation. But if you'll get away from the world, leave the world alone, you won't have that trouble with condemnation. Your faith will be up in God. And you'll realize that there's nothing wrong with you. The Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. See, if you're stumbling and staggering when you're doing your best, why turn around and condemn yourself? You understand what I'm saying? I say, here, Brother Hollis, here's $5. Here's an offering. And I say, you hypocrite, Brother Pike, you ought to give him $105. Why should I do that? Maybe I didn't have $105. I gave him what I had. No need to condemn myself over it. If I had $105, I'd give him $105. And even if I had $105 and didn't give it to him, wouldn't be no reason to condemn myself over it. See? Don't condemn yourself over that which you allow. If you stumble and you stagger when you're doing your best, don't condemn yourself over it. Don't turn and get under condemnation. Make a mountain out of a molehill. Now, I don't mean go out here and break up a home, take up time with women and with men, run through the garbage cans of the world and gossip and backbite and say, well, bless God, I ain't going to condemn myself over it. You hypocrite. Word about condemning yourself, you need to be born again. I'm talking about a person that loves God, trying to do right. And they're trying to do their best, and the devil trips them up, and they stumble, they stagger, and they're trying to do their best, and some cunning, crafty devil that's gotten into a person trips them up. When they're trying to do their very best, and when they've done nothing for $1 million, you know that was wrong. Get up. Get started. Like the song said, you got to get up from where you're going or where you're at and get to where you're going if you want to get the job done. So then, see, now listen just a minute. We'll get just a little bit deeper. Wade in just a little deeper water and then we're going to close. Now, see, this salvation is great, folks. My, it's so great. How can you be anything but happy? My, how can you be anything but happy? Glory to God, I'm happy. How can you be anything but happy? When you know this and you think this and you understand this, how could you be any way but happy? My, I feel so good to know that I've got a Savior and I am free from sin. And not one jot, not one tittle, not one blot, not one blemish, not one thing is against me in glory. Not one. Glory to God, God can thumb through the pages of eternity and look, not a thing against Brother Pike, not a thing against Brother Pike. They keep accusing, can't find a thing. Glory to God. All that I see is the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities are covered, unto whom God will not impute sin, unto whom God imputes faith for righteousness, the faith of Jesus Christ. You're clean through the words that I've spoken unto you. See, you're righteous, you're holy, but who hath believed our report? That's the thing, faith. By the hearing of the report, do you believe the report? Now look, it's a great salvation. You're free from sin. You're free from blemishes. You're free from spots. You're ready for the rapture. Now listen, this is the thing that's holding the rapture back. This is why the church has never gone in the rapture. This is why the revelation of Christ is going to bring the rapture of the church. Perfect faith is going to bring the translation. And the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith. Because before his translation, he had this testimony. What was the testimony? That he pleased God. And the Bible said without faith, it is impossible to please God. Which means Enoch had faith. Which means Enoch did not have condemnation. Enoch had a clear conscience. Enoch had faith. And what did that faith do to him? He eliminated all condemnation. He walked close with God. He loved God. He talked with God. And the Bible said he walked with God for hundreds of years. And he was not, for God took him. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like God taking him. Glory to God. You know, you walk with God and you talk with God and you feel that presence of God, and you know there's nothing between you and God, and you begin to believe in His love and in His comforts and His concern and in His goodness. Hallelujah. And you begin to feel that great love that's interwoven between you and God. You feel that great exuberance and that great stimulation, that activation from heaven. You become charged with it, and that faith gets greater and greater and greater and greater, and you just get into one fellowship and you're going away. That's what happened to Enoch. That's what happened to Enoch. Old Elijah kept doing the same thing. He just kept on walking and kept on walking. Old Moses did the same thing. He was faithful in all of his house. See, look, we are not living a Christian life to try to find favor with God that we might have salvation. We are not living a Christian life so that we might find God's favor, that He might save our souls. We found favor with God through Jesus Christ. He's already saved our souls. Then you say, Brother Pike, why go to all the trouble to live right? Because I love Him. I love Him. I don't want to hurt His feelings. I don't want to disappoint Him. I don't want to do nothing that would displease God. I love Him. He's everything to me. See, my wife don't have to be kind and nice to me to get me to marry her. I'm already married to her. God said, woe unto the backslider, I'm married unto you. See, but she does that because she loves me. You know how she used to shine my shoes? You know how a wife does when they first marry? She loves you. But see, we don't want to get away from our first love, do we? I want to love God the same way all the time. Love Him with all of my heart. I'm not trying to serve Him so He'll save me. I'm trying to please Him because I love Him. I'm trying to please Him. In pleasing God, I move all the condemnation. Everything moves. The devil don't have anything to gouge me with. See, the Bible says, abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. See, your fleshly desire, your fleshly passions, it wars against the soul. Stay away from your fleshly desire. Because the devil saves the things that be of the flesh. He can get in there and war against your soul. He causes condemnation. It puts your faith down in a low ebb. And then when you want something from God, you can't get it. Whereas the Bible said this is our confidence, that if we ask God, we know He hears us. If we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire of Him. We know this because we do the things that please God. The secret of Jesus was we do always the things that please God. And what is it that pleases God? Faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God. And how does faith come? By eliminating all these things that can bring condemnation that would interfere with faith. Isn't that right? Faith is what pleases God. Why does faith please God? Because God is a spirit, and the only fellowship God can have with your human person is through faith. You understand what I'm saying? God, who is the life that has created His creature, like a mother and a child, God wants to fellowship His creature. He made the body to dwell in. You're the temples of God. And the only way you can have fellowship with it is through faith. Faith draws you together. That's why faith pleases God. But you've got to eliminate condemnation. See, the middle wall of petition, your iniquities, your froward way, your evil doings have separated between you and your God. But God nailed Jesus to the cross, taking out of the way the keeping of ordinances and the commandments. He nailed it all to the cross, saying, beloved, I love you. It's all gone now. Just repent of your sins. Be sorry of what you've done. And now turn to me with all of your heart, love me with all of your mind, soul, body, and strength, and just believe, see? Just believe in my mercy, believe in my righteousness, believe in my strength, be strong in the power of my might. And when you do stumble, don't condemn yourself over it. Remember, God's wiped it all away. Just get up and keep on going and believe God so I can bless you and we can have fellowship together. This is what's going to bring the rapture. Now you say, well, I don't know. The Bible said, who hath believed our report? That's where it comes in. This is going to bring the rapture. Or you say, I can't believe it. Doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It's still going to bring the rapture. This is what's going to bring the rapture. What do you mean, Brother Pike, this is going to bring the rapture? See, Enoch was translated by faith. When we use the terms rapture, the church world, the preachers, has completely interrupted the system of God by using the term rapture. It's got the church, the Pentecostal churches, all out of sauce, and all the rest of them out of sauce. By using the term rapture. There's no terminology like that in the Bible. See, the Bible says in Thessalonians that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from this terrestrial to a celestial state of regime. But before that change comes, we are changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. That is, from understanding to understanding. For my righteous servant who has borne your iniquities shall justify many by his knowledge. My people perish from the lack of knowledge, the knowledge of my righteous servant, the knowledge of God. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of my righteous servant. What is the knowledge of that righteous servant? Christ's knowledge was that he was one with God. That there was nothing between him and God. Christ's knowledge was that my Father and I are one. Oh, but you say, Brother Pike, we could never be that way. But Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we are one. Then the glory of God, Father, give these the same glory I had with you before the world ever was. What is it that's going to bring the rapture? Jesus paid the price. Have you got a few minutes to listen now? Jesus paid the price. He did not have to die. He did not have to go to Calvary. Jesus lived the overcoming life, mastered the situation, walked with God, stepped up on the Mount of Transfiguration and went through the door of glory into heaven. He translated his body and appeared in glory to show that a human being can be born into this world, walk with God, and walk right into glory without dying or going by the way of the grave. You say, then why did he die, Brother Pike? Because he had to do it to be my Savior. He had to do it so I could bypass the grave, so that I could take that walk and walk through the door of heaven without going to a casket. Now listen. See, this is what's going to bring the rapture. You understand what I'm saying? When you receive the precious Holy Spirit of God, you are through with death. When the Holy Ghost comes into your heart, beloved friend, you are through with death. There is no more death to you. No more death. Once the Holy Spirit comes in, that's the end of death. You say, how can that be? Because he said, I am the resurrection. When he came to the grave, she said, my brother shall live again in the resurrection. Jesus said it in so many words, not like I'm saying it, but this is what he meant. He said, don't you forget, I am the resurrection. Don't talk about the resurrection coming. I am the resurrection, Jesus said. I'm the life. Don't talk about it tomorrow or another coming or something else. What is the Holy Spirit? He is the resurrection. Beloved friend, when the Holy Spirit goes in you, you have passed from death unto life. You understand what I'm saying? Now look at it for just a minute. The Spirit of God comes into my heart. Once it comes into my heart, I am through with death. I cannot die anymore. I am passed from death unto life. Now are you listening? Why then do men still die, Brother Pike, when they receive the Holy Ghost? Because they do not utilize the ability that God has placed within them. Now listen. The Holy Spirit is Christ. I will go away, but I will return unto you. The world won't see me, but you'll see me. Christ will never go back down in the grave again. Never, no, never again. Now, He is in your heart, but Christian friend, if you go by the way of the grave, if I go by the way of the grave, Christ Jesus will not go into the grave again. You'll go there by yourself. He won't go there again. The Bible said we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, not the grave. He's not going into the grave. If we go to the grave and death, my spirit separates from my body goes into the grave. But Christ and my spirit takes my angel and my spirit to heaven and hides it in the Spirit of God. And there in the Spirit of God, it becomes one with God until the day that it returns to that body. Are you listening? The Bible said concerning the saints of old, have you got time to listen a little bit now? The saints of old died under the law before Calvary. They died under the law, not having received the promise. What is the promise? The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. They died not having received the promise, embracing the promise, seeing it afar off, confessed that they were strangers and that they were pilgrims and they were searching for that city of lively stones whose builder and maker is God. You understand what I'm saying? They confess the promise. And when Jesus came and died, Peter boldly stood up and preached the gospel and said, "Brethren, this is that. For this is the promise. They without us could not be made perfect." God having some better thing for us. What was the better thing? The Holy Ghost. The law having a shadow of it. But the precious Holy Ghost, they did not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of eternal life. Today, I have the gift of eternal life. When the promise came, Jesus went down into the heart of the earth, the Holy Spirit, and preached to the souls in prison. Them that waited in the days of the long suffering of Noah. And the Bible said at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the graves broke open. Because the great Holy Spirit had been given, and the graves couldn't hold them anymore. And it went into their hearts of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. The Bible said the patriarchs of old got up out of the ground and walked through the cities. And people said, "My God, there go the patriarchs that died hundreds of years ago. They've resurrected from the dead." That mighty Spirit of God. Oh, beloved friend, if the Spirit of God can go into the grave and bring out a rotten body like Lazarus, and people that's been there hundreds of years, what can God do for a man that's living and walking and talking when he comes into my heart? And me working with him, I can still breathe and see and talk and work in harmony with him. Now, you say, "What are you trying to say, Brother Pike?" This is what's going to bring the rapture. But who hath believed our report? Who hath accepted what we've said about it? Who hath believed it? "For he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He hath borne my grief and my sorrow." Surely he hath. What is my grief and sorrow? To die, to go to the grave, to know I've got to go down to the grave. And to know that my loved ones have got to go to the grave. Jesus bore my grief, bore my sorrow, and tasted death and heartaches, weariness and the pains and suffering for me. I have a Savior. Hallelujah. He's Christ the Lord.